invite you to turn in your Bible or open your Bible to the Gospel of John, the book of John, the fourth book in the New Testament, chapter 20. John chapter 20. Thank you, Jeff, and our worship team for bringing us to this moment where I trust our hearts and our minds are ready to hear what God has for us today. John chapter 20, verse 31, the writer of this gospel, under the direction and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us why he wrote this gospel. After he had spent 3 or so years with Jesus, and then he went on to be one of Jesus' faithful followers, disciples, leaders of the church, towards the end of his life, or many years into his life, he sat down and he wrote this record under God's direction. And he tells us why. He tells us specifically and pointedly why he recorded the things that we've been looking at. John chapter 20, verse 31. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John records this for us. What we're going to look at this morning, and you can move over in your Bible to chapter 6. We'll get there in a minute. He writes these things, what we're looking at this morning, because he wants us to have a foundation, a basis on which to believe that Jesus is exactly who he said he is, and that he did what he claimed to do. And as an eyewitness, he records these things. And he records them so that we might believe that he is, in fact, God come to man. God in the flesh, the Messiah, the promised one. And he tells us that by believing, by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, something will happen. We will have our faith in him will result in us having life. My question to us this morning is, do you have that? Of course, I'm here, I'm alive, I'm breathing, I gotta go to work tomorrow, I paid my mortgage this month, I fed my kids, I mowed my lawn, my car broke down, I mortgaged my house again to pay the mechanic, and I mean, I'm living. That's not what Jesus is speaking of here. And I believe that in the depths of our hearts we know that. Those moments that you're lying in bed at night, or those moments when you're looking at the checkbook, or you're maybe just vegging in front of the television, or you're watching your kids grow up and now they're adults, or those moments where we just stop and we think, is this really what it's all about? Is this life? If you're old like me, and you've lived in the 60s and the 70s particularly, and then the 80s, I don't know what happened in the 80s with music, and in the 90s, but in the 60s and 70s particularly, songs were they just were filled with, what is the meaning of life, and what's going on, and can you see what's happening, and do you hear what's happening, and get on the love train, you know, all these different, these themes throughout music was, is this life? Is this all there is? Is this what we are here for? You get up in the morning, you go through your day, you work for the man, and you get your paycheck, and you give 2/3 of your paycheck to the other man, you know, farther away, and before you know it, life is passing by, and you're old people like me saying that it speeds up as you get older. Younger people. That was me, not, you know, 3 years ago, you know, saying that. Do you have life? Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you would have it to the full. If what we're talking about, what I've just described as life, going to work, paying your bills, doing what we do, going on vacation, saving up for retirement, getting your house, getting your boat, dealing with the problems and trying to do the best you can, if that is life, Jesus didn't need to come because that was already happening. That had already been happening for several thousand years. That was happening. People were being born, they were growing up, they were working, they were having families, and they were dying. So clearly, that's not what he means when he says, I've come to bring you life. There is something more. And the question is, do you have the life that Jesus speaks of? Do you have the life that John says, I wrote these things under the direction of God so that you would believe that he is who he says he is? I know him. I know him personally. I walked with him. I watched him. I experienced these things. And I'm telling you these things so that you would believe like I do that he is the Son of God. And when you believe, you will have life. Do you have that life? Do you know what it looks like? Is that a fair question? Do we really know what life looks like? You need it. These two men here just ran a half marathon this morning. 13 plus miles. Gary and Gary. I just realized that. I'm sorry, I just didn't know. It's an effort to run to the bathroom for me sometimes. So, it's a fair question to ask, do we know what that looks like? Is there one voice that you hear in your mind and in your culture and in the media? No. There's thousands, isn't there? I mean, we can go to the ridiculous and look at a toothpaste commercial or a beer commercial, and, you know, if you just drink this beer, if you just use this toothpaste, your life is awesome. And your friends are all beautiful, and everybody's laughing, and just fun, fun, fun. That's life. All that I do is drink Coors Light. Or I gotta brush my teeth with Colgate, and there's voices coming at us from every single direction, claiming to know what life is. The question I ask us is, what really matters is you and God. Do you know what that is? Do you know what it looks like? And are you willing to consider that Jesus Christ came specifically to give you that life so that you know what it is up here? And you can believe in it, and you can experience it, and you can live it. Jesus is all that you need. Jesus is all that I need. I came that they may have life and have it to the full. There is a connection, a direct connection between Jesus and life. Real life, life to the full. Let me say it this way. The life that you and I were, in fact, created to experience before sin came into the picture and blew it all apart. Jesus is all that you need. In our text this morning, turn with me to John chapter 6. We left the disciples last week on the shore. Remember the storm? How can we forget the storm? I know that many in this room who were in a storm last week are still in that storm this week. I pray and I hope that you have found to be true what we saw last week from Jesus and his relationship with his disciples and his carrying them, his challenging them, and bringing them through that storm. At the end of our text, verse 21, they're at the shore. So we pick up this morning in verse 22 of John chapter 6. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake, it is on the east shore of the Sea of Galilee, or as John calls it in 6:1, Tiberias. The crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake on the east side realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias, boats out on the lake from that region, landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Remember that? 5,000 men plus women and children had been fed on the east shore of Galilee, and people were there at that place. Verse 24, once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Now what's happening? They're looking for him. they realized that there was one boat there, the disciples had left in the boat, and Jesus wasn't in it. So what would you assume? That he is still there, right? They saw the boat go. They saw him. Remember, he dismissed the crowd. He tells the guys, you get in the boat, go. He dismisses the crowd. He walks. Doesn't need a boat, but ding, that's not clicking. So they're looking for him. Who's looking for him? The people that had been fed and their stomachs had been filled by Jesus. Some time has gone by, and what happens when you eat and time goes by? You ungrateful people. No, I'm just kidding. You get hungry again, right? Right? You have teenagers, and you feed them. 12 o'clock, big lunch, they eat. 30 minutes later, what are they saying? In my house, they say, what's for dinner? What's for dinner? It's 12:40. We just ate 40 minutes ago. I'm ready to throw up. I mean, that's kind of full. But we all share this idea that we want to eat more than once. And so they're hungry, and they're looking for him. And in their minds, he's there somewhere to be found. They look, and they look, and they don't find him. And some boats show up. We don't know why they came and what they were doing. We just know that we're told these boats show up. And the people decide to get into the boats and go to the other side. They go to the other side of Galilee, about 6.5 miles. They get to the other side, and it tells us when they found him, they said, when did you get here? Now, we know what that really means, right? How did you get here? Well, we saw the boat leave. We saw you weren't in it, and there were no other boats. Did you walk all the way around? Did you? When did you get here? How did you get here? Underneath that question is even a sub-question is, we're looking for you. Or as teenagers often do, you know, they make that assumption, Dad, Mom, you know, I need this. You should know that. You know, we're looking for you. We want to be fed, and you kind of deserted us. We couldn't find you. One of the funniest things that's happened to me over my lifetime is transitioning from me getting after my kids for not being home on time or calling if they're going to be late, to where I remember when it happened, my kids saying, Dad, where were you? How come you didn't call? Because Becky and I are out on a date or something, and they're wanting to know where we're at. I love that. I love that power. I love that transition that's happened. That's what they're like, where did you go? But don't you realize that, you know, we need to be fed again? We're hungry? How did you get here? When did you get here? Jesus answers them in verse 26. I tell you the truth. That phrase will show up in some Bibles, verily, verily, truly, truly. It's all the same in the Greek. It literally just means truth, truth. We've talked about this. But when you see this phrase, pause for a minute. Because God has given us a little indication. Really pay attention. Not that we don't pay attention to the rest of it, but there's something that points where even Jesus says, you got to get this. You got to get this. You got to understand this. I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Your bellies were filled. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Verse 28. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one who is sent. Jesus is all you need. Jesus is everything you need. Now, how can I make that claim? I really don't make it. The Bible does that. How can I vocalize that claim that Jesus is all you need? The first reason is this. Jesus knows the truth. About what? Everything. I love the display of his deity here, and I hope you see it. It's one thing to see him walking on the water and go, wow, that's God. That's amazing. That's superhuman. Don't miss what's happening here. They come to him, they're looking for him, they want to get fed, they lay their complaint at him. When did you get here? They want to be fed again. What does Jesus do in response to their question? Does he answer it? Does he go, oh, actually, I walked across the water, and then there was a storm, and the disciples were scared, and I, you know, saved them, and Peter, you guys got to meet Peter. He walked on the water, got him back in the boat, and we got here yesterday. Not my Bible. He ignores their question, and he tells them the truth. He exposes their hearts. He exposes what they really want. How does he do that? Because he's God, and he knows that. He knows the truth. He knows the truth of why they're there. He knows the truth of what they really want. And then he moves to what's truly important, and that he knows what they need. He knows really what they need. Jesus is all that you need and all that I need because he knows the truth. He knows you and he knows me. He knows your heart. He knows why you're here. He knows why you get up for work tomorrow and why you go to that job. He knows what you're really looking to, what you're really going after to fulfill you and make you happy or content or fulfilled. He knows. He knows the search that's going on inside your heart. He knows it. He knows it intimately. Just as he knew this crowd coming to him and saying, hey, what did you get here? Oh, I'll tell you the truth. You're looking for me, but not because you saw the miracles and you believe that I'm God, because of what I can do in changing your life and putting your faith in me. You're looking for me because you're hungry. You don't want to go to work tomorrow. Anybody? You don't want to go to work tomorrow. You want a free meal. You want a free lunch. He knows. He knows the search of the human heart. Now, if that's all he knew, he's not a savior. And he's not God. He's maybe something else. Maybe he's, what's the word? It was Dionne Warwick and her psychic, thank you. You know, maybe, I don't want to say thank you, but he's psychic. He's psychic. He's, oh, Gary's, I'll show you how my guy is. Oh, Gary's really tired. I don't know why, but I just feel like he's really tired, like he's been running around. No. He's psychic. If all he can do is say, well, you guys are really looking for me because you're hungry. He's not God, he's not the Savior. You know what makes him God? You know what makes him Savior? You know what makes him everything that we need? Is that he not only knows the truth about the search of your heart and what's missing from your life, the emptiness. Not only does he know the futility of going after things that you have gone after, that I've gone after, and they have not fulfilled, they have not delivered on their promise. You know what else he knows? He knows exactly what I need to have life. He knows exactly what I need to have life. And he tells us. He tells us in the verses that we've already read this morning. Go back to your Bible. Verse 26. I tell you the truth, you're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Look at verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Now the word spoils here, in the Greek, it's the word that we most often translate perish, or really more than that, destroy. Something that just is scheduled, is slated, it's inevitable to be destroyed. I have a trash can out in my driveway, and we put trash in our kitchen trash, we put it in the bag, we take it out, we throw it in the trash can. And particularly in the summertime, and some of you already know where I'm going with this. You go out a couple days later and you open that lid to put the next bag in, and there is the most horrendous smell coming out of that trash can. Now, because I'm just a weird person, I have on a couple occasions opened it up and pursued an investigation to see what it is that smells. I can tell you from experience, you don't have to do this, everything returns to black goo. See the stains on our carpet? Isn't it interesting that they turn black? We've got the carpet clean, you wash it, the stain goes away, and what does it come back? Pink? It comes back black. All that food just degrades, and it, by the laws that God has established, goes into goo. It perishes. It's destroyed. I certainly have not ever eaten it. Because it's not what it was anymore. And God has told us in His Word that all that we know, all that we see, is slated to be destroyed. Sin has had its way and it's corrupted. Even creation, Paul tells us in Corinthians, is groaning. You see the earthquake this week and the tidal wave and the loss of life and destruction? Our earth is falling apart. I don't get political, so I'll leave that alone. Whatever is happening currently, long term, it's happening because God designed it, or God ordained it because of what happened through sin. And it's slated for destruction. And Jesus says, you know what you need to stop working. You need to stop pursuing. You need to stop going after the things of this life. Food. And we can make a long list there underneath food, couldn't we? Things, possessions. I won't make the list. There's a long list. Stop going after that stuff. Stop working for that stuff because it's all slated for destruction. I looked in the mirror this morning. I do occasionally. I try not to, but I do occasionally. Every once in a while this morning was one of them. I don't know where Jeff's at, but I was super tired too. And I didn't get up on my alarm clock either. And I don't know about anybody else, but I'm at the age where when you're tired, this happens and this thing. Well, actually, everywhere. I'm a furniture man. My chest fell into my drawers. And so it's all doing its thing, happening. And I looked at my body, and this is on my mind, and we live in a culture where we are obsessed with the appearance of our physical body. It's all slated for destruction. That doesn't mean you don't brush your teeth and take a shower and exercise, run a marathon once in a while. No, I'm not saying that at all. Timothy, Paul's in Timothy, physical exercise profiteth some. It's good. What I'm saying is we pursue these things that Jesus tells us that they're all going to be destroyed. They have shelf life. They have a temporary value. And then they're gone. He's everything you need because He knows the truth. He knows the truth about the search, and He knows the truth about the answer. What we need. Stop pursuing the things that are slated for destruction, and instead work for the things that endure into eternal life. And it's all wrapped up in who? It says right there in verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On Him, God the Father has placed the seal of approval. Well, what must He do to do what you're saying, to do the works that God requires? You said, don't work for this other stuff, but work for the things that have eternal value, the things that will endure, literally will last beyond this life into all eternity. How do we do that? What are we going to do? Verse 29, the work of God is this. Here's the truth. He knows the truth about your search, our hearts, our going after things that aren't doing it, and we don't have life, and now He's going to share the truth about what does, in fact, bring life. The work of God is this, believe in the one who sent. Is that a dream job? You get to work tomorrow and say, okay, what do you want me to do? Steve shows up and the sergeant comes out, tomorrow night, goes to his shift, he's a California High Patrol, and I've been to the little Hill Street News, thing at the beginning. Sergeant comes out and says, hey, Steve, and they have territories of that county. And he's expecting him to say, okay, you got this area. He goes, Steve, I was thinking, I just want you to believe in Jesus. That's what I want to do for the next 12 hours now, huh? 12 hours. But I got my taser, I got my weapon, I've got my vehicle, my skills. We're here to protect them to serve, the safety. No, I just want you to believe in the one God said. That's the work of God. Would that be awesome if your boss put it up tomorrow? Well, can I suggest that your boss has said that? That my boss, your boss, our Creator, the one who loves us more than anyone else in this universe, has in fact said that is your job to know. That is your work. That's what God requires of you, is to believe in the one that He sent, in Jesus Christ. He's all you need. He's all I need. Because He knows the truth. He knows the truth about you. He knows your heart. He knows what's missing. He knows the quality of your life. He knows exactly where you're at. And He knows the answer. He knows what, in fact, will give you life. Look at verse 30. So they ask Him. It's like you should just stop right there. You know, He says, oh, thank you. And it's you. It's you. You're Jesus. You're the one who sent. You're the one whose God's seal of approval has been placed on. Should be the end of the story. It's not. Be slow to judge because we're just like Him. Right? I'm just like Him. So they ask Him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? Wait a minute. Am I missing something here? Didn't He? Doesn't it tell? These are the people that got a free lunch. These are the people that saw five little pieces of bread and two fish feed 5,000 men plus women and children. Don't you want to slap them? I do, kind of a little bit. I'll slap myself to be fair, but I just, it's like, you know, it's like, there's some show that my daughter watches. You watch it too. The boss, he does a thing in the back of their head. That's what I want to do, just a little bit harder. What do you mean a miraculous sign? You've been given a miraculous sign. And then they have arrogance. Look at verse 31, their arrogance. Our forefathers, the Israelites, ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They quote scripture. Oh, these spiritual people. Jesus said to them, what does He say? I tell you the truth. Verily, verily, truly, truly, truth, truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, the manna, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. He's going somewhere. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. One thing Jesus is, He is consistent. And He is on the point, He is on task, and He will just keep communicating the truth of who He is and why He came. Sir, they said. Somebody in the crowd says, sir, from now on, give us this bread. That sound familiar? John chapter 4, verse 15. Sir, give me this water. The woman at the well. Give us this bread. She wanted the water at the well because she never wanted to have to go over. Yeah, she never wanted to have to get water again. They want this bread because they never want to have to. Yeah. Starts with a big W. Yeah. Yeah. Give us this bread. Give me that bank account. You know, give me that unlimited supply of my material needs, and oh, life will be good. You see how much we're like them? If I just can do this, life will be good. If I can just acquire this, life will be good. If this problem can just go away or be solved, life will be good. If I can just have this job, life will be good. If the Red Sox could just win once more at the World Series, I'll pick on him. If the Niners could just win one more Super Bowl, life would be good. If Brett Favre would just retire and quit throwing those touchdowns, life would be good. If my marriage was like this, life would be good. If my children would live this way, life would be good. If I could just marry them, life would be good. If I could live, I could go on for a long, long time. Life would be good. We're just like them. Give us this bread from now on. Because if I don't have to go to work tomorrow morning, life would be good. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He said the same thing to the woman at the well. I am that water. I am He who speaks to you. I am He. I am the one. He's already claimed to be the one God sent. He's already claimed to be the one that God put, the Father put His seal of approval on. He's come specifically to give us life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. The second truth here, not only does he know everything that makes him everything that we need, he knows all the truth, he knows what we need. He offers himself. He literally offers himself. You see that? Put that together with what you know about God's Word and the things that Jesus has said and done. He literally offers himself. It won't be too long from this moment in time where he will, in fact, hang on an object of execution with his arms outstretched and his body pierced and bruised and beaten and mocked and bleeding, and he will hang on that cross and he will literally offer himself as the sacrifice to take my place, to pay for the sin that I should be paying for on that cross. He offers himself. No one else has done that for you. Certainly not God. He, as God, has done that for you and me. He's everything you need. Because he's offered himself. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Verse 36. But as I told you, when did he tell him? Well, Matt taught that section of chapter 5. Where he told them, you know, I'm here, I'm showing you these things and telling you the truth, but you don't believe me. You know, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me, but you don't. And so he's referring back to just a very short time ago. I told you, you've seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, man, underline this if you mark your Bible, underline that phrase right there. That is hope in the purest sense. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I will never literally push away. You come to Jesus Christ because you want life to the full, and he is the bread of life, and you recognize that, he will receive you. I've had a pretty messed up past. I've made some pretty messed up decisions. I've done some very hurtful things to people. I have squandered opportunities. I have lied. I have deceived. I've hurt those that were closest to me. I have thought things that I won't even tell you. Are you sure? Well, don't take my word for it. Take Jesus' word for it. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. That's you. That's me. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. So this is what I came to do, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now I want you to catch couple of things here. First one is in verse 35, where he says, I am the bread of life. Because the question rises, okay, he's the bread of life, and he's the source of life for me. Jeff mentioned this morning, there's all kinds of things and claims, things being said, claims being made about Jesus. Much of it in the name of Jesus by those who claim to know him, with that little word church on their sign. And yet there's so many different ones and different voices and opinions and ideas. It is confusing sometimes. So how do I come? How do I partake of the bread of life? If I have come to the realization, the truth, the acknowledgement, the faith that Jesus is who he claims to be, he is the bread of life, what do I do? He tells us. Verse 35, he who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Marking, I don't know if I wrote your notes. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Is that in there? Maybe it's in there. It's been on my mind this week. Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So what do we have to do? Anybody know it? Say it louder. I'm sorry. Okay. Believe he exists. You're doing what I'm doing. You're remembering it. Seek him. Believe that he exists. Those, we must come to him. The word come here is very straightforward. It means, you know what it means? Just go. Give me a wait. He's like, what are you talking about? obey, son. It means to move from one place to another. It means to move from where you were to a new place, a new position. The shortest distance between two points is a... Oh, I did learn something in high school. It means to move from here to there. It means to come to him. Later he used the word, whoever looks to the Son, Jesus. It means to take your eyes off of what you're looking at and putting on him. To come to him means to leave from the place where I've been living my life and what I've been doing with my life and what I've been going after. And now come over to where he is. And then he says to believe. It's the word that shows up throughout the New Testament, pistuo, and it means to have confidence in something. It gets translated faith all the time in our English Bible. He's everything you need because he knows the truth and he offers himself. He says, it's me. It's me. He identifies himself as the source of life. It's me. And then he tells us how to partake of that life. Come to me and you'll never be hungry. Believe in me and you'll never be thirsty. Paul tells us in his letter to the church in Rome, we've looked at it, right? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. What does it say we need to do? Whoever confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, he'll be saved. What are you saved from? You're saved from the facade, the false belief that this is life, that this is all there is. That I'm just going to grow older and I'm going to get more wrinkly and more saggy and, you know, I won't be able to do the dance one day and I'll just get run down to eventually my kids will have to, here, Dad, here's your peas. Sorry that it's come from the blender. You know, and then I die. And then that's it. That's what he came to save us from. The deception, the lie that sin says, this is all there is. So go for it. Find something that at least temporarily, once in a while, will make you happy. Get your belly full. Get that free lunch. Your confession is God is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You are saved from that lie, from that deception. And you come into the light. You come to the truth. You come to Jesus. You come to the bread of life. And I'm no longer hungry, and I'm no longer thirsty. Yes, I'm going to go eat lunch this afternoon, because my stomach will growl and I eat nourishment. But I can straight up tell you that I'm satisfied. In him. I'm full. In him. I know what life is about. I know who I belong to. I know where I'm going, and I know what I need to be doing here. I know who it is that I serve. I know who I've come to, and I know who I've put all my eggs in one basket with. My faith, my trust, my belief is in Jesus Christ. And he offers himself to you and me for that to happen. And the last little subpoint here on the second point is this. He guarantees it. He guarantees it. And I guarantee, he's George Zimmer. You'll love the way you look. I guarantee it. What does he say? He doesn't say that. But he does guarantee it. Look at verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up to eternal life. Oh, come on, Jesus. Nobody can do that. Wait till we get to John chapter 11. And wait till we get to John chapter 20. Where Jesus himself rises from the dead. I'll tell you what, friends. I'll tell you who I'll believe. 10 of you tell me you can raise me back to life after I die. I'll believe the one who was risen from the dead himself. That's who I'll believe. That's his guarantee. He's all you need. He's all we need. Verse 40. Excuse me, verse 41. At this, the Jews began to celebrate. They were excited and they threw a party for him and had a feast. Oh, sorry, I was reading from the New Living Translation. Little joke for me, man. Verse 41. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They're upset. They're arguing. They're, oh, you know, this can't be. Well, read on to find out what really is bugging him. Verse 42, they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Isn't this Kurt, the son of Jim? He's just a dude. He's just a guy. He grew up in Nazareth, and his father was a carpenter. We know his family, his father and mother. We know them. How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" What is he claiming here? He's claiming that he's God. He's from God, sent to earth to be the bread of life. And I got a problem with that. And I love Jesus' answer in verse 43, or his response. "Stop grumbling among yourselves." Almost like he's a parent. I can't tell you how many thousands of times I've said that to my kid. I always use grumbling, of course. I always use murmuring, but no, just kidding. Knock it off! Come on! Let it go, relax, stop. I'm going to tell you something. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets. They will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. You claim to know Jehovah, you know their word, you know the Father, then listen to me. But if you do listen to him, you will come to me. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Verse 46. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Who's that? Him. Only he has seen the Father. Why does this matter? Officer Kaufman? Eyewitness? Important? Hearsay? Not so much. Opinion? A relative who shows up after the scene telling me what they think? I know what to do with that. But Jesus is saying, only one person has seen the Father, and it's the one that the Father sent. You already identified who that is. Me. I have a seal of approval. I've been sealed by the Father. It's me. I'm here to tell you, I know these things. What is he doing? He's reiterating and he's building again on everything that he's already told them. I tell you the truth, verse 47. There's that phrase. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna. I know you brought that up. That's fine. They ate manna in the desert, yet they died. They're not here. Moses ain't here. He's with the Father. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven. Where? He's standing like a serpent in front of him. It's him. Which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Jesus waits for you. Jesus knows the truth. Jesus offers himself, and he waits for you. In these last verses here of our text this morning, as we wrap this up, two things. The debate continues. Doesn't it? Those people then were arguing about who Jesus was, just like they are today. Disagree? Turn on the radio, turn on TV. Anywhere you want to turn. Go to work, talk to your coworkers. Go to 12 churches in the next 3 months. Don't do that. But the debate continues about who Jesus is. And what does Jesus do? The offer stands. Do you get what's happening here? He presents this group of people with the truth, and they throw out their objection, they discuss with him, and finally they're pushed over the top because he's claiming to be God, he's claiming to be what they need, and they're arguing about it. We know who he is. He's Joseph's son. And Jesus says, "Stop! I am the bread of life. And if you come to me and put your faith in me, I will give you life." I don't. We have videos that we show, but just I want to make sure I'm real clear because some of you may not know this. But those are made like now, not back when Jesus was alive. They didn't have cameras and stuff. Just want to make sure everybody knows that. Okay. So when we show a video, that is taken from God's word, based on God's word, but it still involves human element, right? Somebody's idea of what it looked like. I don't know what it looked like here. I would love to see this crowd and him talking with him, and they're arguing. He says, "Stop. Stop. I know this moment because I've done it as a parent. You reach your breaking point." And they're for hours arguing, "Stop." And then if you're serving to God, you say something godly, well, the clock isn't that moment, you know. What's really important? To quote a very wise man, tell me this a little more. Something wise, you just want to go, this is what's important. Don't you love each other? Your brothers and sisters, and stop. See the big picture. This little conflict is going to pass. What's, that kind of thing, right? And that's what he does. Tell him to stop. Stop arguing. I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. If you come to me, you will never die. I came that you might have life. And have it to the full. I'm going to invite our worship band to come. We're going to respond this morning. And as they're coming, give me your attention just for 2 more minutes. I want to read a poem to you that you may recognize. Let me read you this poem. You are my supply, my breath of life, and still more awesome than I know. You're my reward, worth living for, and still more awesome than I know. You're my sacrifice of greatest price, and still more awesome than I know. You're the coming King. You are everything. And still, more awesome than I know. More than all I want. More than all I need. You are more than enough for me. More than all I know. More than all I can say. You are more than enough for me. All of you is more than enough for all of me. For every thirst and every need, you satisfy me with your love. And all I have in you is more than enough. Does your life reflect that? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, He wants to be your Savior. He is the bread of life. And He offers stand. He knows you. He knows the truth about you. He's offered Himself as the solution, and He waits for you. Come to Him and believe. If you're here this morning and you know Him as your Savior, does your life reflect that truth? Does your life on Tuesday morning and Wednesday night and Friday afternoon reflect in your choices, your actions, and your words that Jesus is all you need? That's all you need. Let's pray together. Father, this is your word. This is your truth. Allow it to have the effect that you desire in each heart that is here this morning. In Jesus' precious name.